we shouldn't validate or invalidate an experience based on church history. We better base our experience on what? The Word of God. On the Word of God.
Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be hearing a message that I recently shared with our congregation at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing is part of a series that's entitled Pentecost. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost with the Spirit of God. The promise of Pentecost is a perpetual promise, one that is good for all believers. Today, I want to challenge you to seek the promise of the Father. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message. Today's message is part one of the purpose.
About the purpose of Pentecost. And so today's message is really just part two of that, because there's some more foundational material I want to lay on the subject. So this is merely just an extension of last week's message. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, as we'll read here in verse 4. It's the promise of the Father that we see mentioned in Acts 1, 4. In this experience, it is distinct from new birth. It is subsequent to new birth, which means it follows new birth, and it has perpetual purposes. And if you can just remember those three things, it'll help you as we go through this series. The Pentecostal experience is distinct from new birth, it's subsequent to new birth, and it has a perpetual purpose. And if you missed last week's message, thank God we have this ability now that you can go online, you can find it on iTunes, or you can go to Podbean and find it directly there, and you can listen to the podcast of that message that I shared. There are some very valuable foundational truths concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it will help us guide us throughout this series. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he, and this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how do we know this is a promised experience distinct from salvation? Well, we got to remember, I'm not going to go back into all the verses that I went to last week, but I'll just make reference to one, and it's the most important one, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. You don't have to go there. But if you remember, that was the evening of the resurrection. Jesus is with his disciples. He appears to them, and he breathes on them, and he says what? Receive what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, there we go. So receive the Holy Spirit. That's when they experienced new birth. That's when they were born again, when he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, remember, that Jesus then gives them a promise on top of that. They've already received the Holy Spirit. They've already been born again. Now he gives this additional promise. So when does this occur? Well, we know it occurs in Acts 2:4. And it's subsequent to the new birth. It happens on Pentecost Sunday, Acts 2:4. And they were all filled, not just some of them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit, what? Again, gave them utterance. Jesus told his disciples to wait for this promise of the Father, and they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from that point. Of course, we know 10 days later, it's on the day of Pentecost, as we read there in Acts 2:4, that experience occurs, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So that's the experience, that's the promise of the Father, that's the event they were waiting for, and that's what took place. So we believe this experience, I truly believe this experience was normal. It was the norm of the early church. And I believe that all born-again believers can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit as exampled in Acts. So how do we know this experience is valid for today? How do we know it's a valid experience? Well, Peter makes it very clear for us in Joel's prophecy when he stands up and he begins to preach the first message of the church. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes out and he begins to preach in the temple courts. And Acts 2:39 makes it very clear. He quotes Joel's prophecy, and he says this in Acts 2:39, for the promise, referring to the promise they've just received For the promise is to you and to your children, so we're getting generational already, and to all who are what? Far off. Remember, they're in Jerusalem at this time. It's going to take a long time to get far off, correct? In fact, it's going to take years. But this makes it clear. It shows that it's perpetual. As many as the Lord our God will call. I believe God is still calling people today, don't you? I believe we're saved, we're born again. Amen. There'll still be people that are born again after us as long as the Lord tarries. So the promise is for as many as the Lord our God will call. So God is still calling people, and God will continue to call people until Jesus comes, until perfection comes. This experience will remain. It will remain valid. So this experience is valid through its promises, and it's valid through its purposes. And again, some folks would argue that the validity of this experience, believing this experience ceased in church history, and they'll cite that, well, church history shows that that diminished experience shows that it was for the church long ago. But can I say this? Let's not decide scripturally what occurs based on church history, because the church doesn't have a great history of doing the right thing. I mean, we have a period called the Dark Ages for a reason. We shouldn't validate or invalidate an experience based on church history. We better base our experience on what? The Word of God. On the Word of God. Let's not cite church history diminished participation as an example, because it's a poor choice to do that. It's a poor thing to do. It's not how we interpret the Scriptures. Pentecostals, we're now referred to, are part of really a restorationist movement that gained traction in the late 1800s. Our movement originally consisted, there were no Pentecostal churches. Our movement began with all sorts of folks, people from various denominations, Baptists, Methodists, Anglican Church. I mean, there was a variety of denominations that people said, you know what, something's wrong in the church today. Something's missing. When I read my Bible and when I hear my pastor preach, there's something missing. There's something missing that just doesn't quite make sense in what I see in Christianity today and what's taking place. And so in the late 1800s, this movement finally gained traction. And then, of course, you have the Pentecostal experience taking place in the early 1900s. But listen, can I tell you this? Some people say, well, it just kind of showed back up in history. It's never been that way. There's always been a Pentecostal experience, and you can go throughout history. You can find it in the Moravians. You can find it in the early Methodist movement. You can find a Pentecostal experience throughout history. If you want to find an experience and you want to look for it, you can find it throughout history. But I don't even need that. I don't even need that to know that it's a valid promise. I know it's valid because of the Word of God. Personally, I believe the church today, universal, in most circumstances, and this includes Pentecostal churches, are far away from our original intentions. I believe we've strayed away again. I think we've gotten so busy about building our own kingdoms that we forgot to build the kingdom of God. I believe that there's a new restoration movement taking place, and now Pentecostal churches are part of that because they become just as legalistic and as traditional as any church has throughout history. You can see this throughout the body of Christ. There's a movement back towards, let's get back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Let's conduct ourselves by the Word of God rather than our traditions. It's amazing how we can get so comfortable with our traditions, correct? It's amazing how what Mama taught me, what Grandma taught me, what Great-Grandpa taught me is true, but the Word of God sometimes falls subject to that. Well, that's the way they did it. That's the way I should do it. Why don't we just do this? What's the Word of God say? And let's conduct ourselves by the Word of God. Amen? There are churches, they've changed their music styles, they've changed their worship expressions, their leadership styles, their structures, but they haven't changed. They haven't changed. And Pentecost is not a style, it's not a fad. Boy, it just burns my hide when someone says this. Well, we're kind of a something-costal church, you know, Baptist-costal, Methodist-costal, whatever they want to say. And what does that mean? Because they lift their hands? Generally, that's what they mean. Because they're exuberant with their worship? That is not Pentecost, by the way. You can worship like that in any church if you choose to. So Pentecost is not a style. It's not an expression. It's not a fad. Pentecost is a perpetual experience with a promise. And that promise changes things. You know, in the early 1500s, Michelangelo was commissioned to paint the Sistine Chapel. And over the years, what had happened is dust and the candle smoke. The chapel was filled with the smoke of the candles, and it dulled the paint, the frescoes, the vibrant colors became very dull throughout the years. So in the 1980s, the chapel underwent a restoration process, and it was very tedious. So what took place is they restored the chapel, and now they have all this uplighting that's involved, and now you can see all those beautiful colors and all those frescoes just come to life. And if you know anything about the Sistine Chapel, it's amazing. It's the story of the Bible that's painted on the ceiling and the walls. They were restored to their former glory. Those paint colors came to life. They were restored to their former glory. And I believe the church needs a new experience of Pentecost. We need to be restored to our former glory. Pentecostals once prided themselves. We used to pride ourselves. We used to down other denominations on and saying how spiritual we were. But can I tell you this? We have gotten just as conformed to religion as anybody else. And we are guilty of conforming to dead religion with no power. And what happens in that is we do this. We start to focus on what occurs here. We become inward focused rather than outward focused. But see, the purpose of Pentecost was always to be outward focused. Remember the actions of Pentecost. What happened? What did they do? Well, they were filled with the Spirit of God. They experienced God in a credible way. And they immediately went outside of the church, so to speak. And they began to go out to the temple courts, began to witness, began to share, began to preach. That's the intention of Pentecost. I think I covered that last week pretty well. But here's what happens. When a church becomes inward focused, they'll do this. They'll become very carnal. They'll become very self-focused. They'll do worship the styles that they want to, that's comfortable to them. It all becomes about them. And you can think about this. You can say, well, generally we think of a church that appears dead that does those things. But can I tell you, there are churches that appear to be alive that do the same thing. They focus on fanaticism. They'll focus on hyper-spirituality. And they'll say that church is dead, but that church that looks alive is not reaching anybody. They're just having church. A church that looks alive, okay, just because you go in their services and their services are hot doesn't mean they're alive, because they can die a slow death if they're not reaching out to people. See, we have this thing that we think of, again, a fill the dreams mentality. We build it and they will come. No, they won't. Those days are over. In the 80s and 90s, you can build those big churches and people would come. Can I tell you what? And I'm thank God has changed things. Thank God the culture has changed to where we actually have to go out and relate to people, that we actually have to go out and talk to someone, that we can actually have to build a relationship with someone to win them to Christ. My goodness, is that not biblical or what? For us who identify as Pentecostals, we need to clearly define and identify our purposes of this experience and faithfully demonstrate those purposes. What has happened is we've allowed one of the purposes, there, and it has a purpose, to define the entire experience. Can I tell you that? There's more than one purpose to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not even biblical to focus on one, and for us, it's not even doctrinal. What I'm going to do today is straight out, I like to say this, I'm going to preach right out of the AG playbook. And most AG pastors don't even do this anymore. We focus on that one, or we just don't even focus on them anymore. There are at least four, that we identify, four purposes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we don't even talk about. We talk about tongues. We talk about the initial physical evidence, which I believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. I believe that. But we major on that. We forget about the other four.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message today. If you've not received the promise of the Father, seek the Lord Jesus for this promise. If you're not attending a house of worship and you are looking for a home church, I want to invite you to come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our family night. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. Our phone number is 850-537-8351, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.